All right, did you see this week, as many of you are rubbing your hands with that lotion, with all the talk about the coronavirus, did you see the video? The woman was making a speech, had her material in front of her and said, now what you don't want to do during this time of the virus is you don't want to put your hand to your mouth, to your face, to your eyes. She went over and emphasized it, said, don't touch your face, your eyes, or your mouth. And if you saw it, literally she did that. And she licked her finger and turned the page in her notes there to go on to the next page. I don't think that was well thought out before they did that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to begin reading in verse number 1, but we're going to focus on verse number 10. But I want us to get a start into it so we know the context here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible, if you would, as I read aloud. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse number 1. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 1. The Apostle Paul wrote this, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Hallelujah. Now the word hallelujah is not in there, I just added that. But I like that first verse. When these bodies are gone and done with, we have a house prepared for us, not made with hands. Verse 2, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we then that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who hath also given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, to be willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. I like these first 9 verses of this chapter because it's telling us what we have to look forward to. As blood-bought children of God, one of these days, these bodies will be dissolved. This mortal must put on immortality. This corruptible must put on incorruption. One of these days, this human body will be dissolved and will be clothed upon from a body from heaven. So what's that body look like, preacher? I have no idea. What's it made up of? I'll tell you when I get one. I just know it's going to be glorious. I know Paul said earlier in this chapter, eye hath not seen nor ear heard the things which God hath prepared for those that love Him. We think about that as talking about that mansion up in heaven and the street of gold and the gates of pearl. But I got news for you. The greatest thing outside of meeting the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest thing is not going to be those new things. It's going to be this new body. One that's no longer tempted to sin. One that no longer is influenced by the peer group around it, but is completely and wholly God's. That's going to be a miraculous thing. So we thank God that we're clothed upon. We thank God, verse 5, that right now we have the earnest of the Spirit. The word earnest means our down payment. Right now, because of our faith in Christ, we are signed, sealed, and delivered. The Holy Spirit lives within us. So we've got everything to rejoice about now, that we in this life can honor and glorify God, because we are bound for an eternal body and sealed with the Spirit of God until we get there. But I want you to look at verse 10. Sometimes we as Christians think, well, this is all great and all dandy. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. My sins have been forgiven. Everything's fine. But I want you to know that there's something before that peace and contentment in heaven begins. Verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. This morning, my message is not intended to make you feel bad about yourselves, but it's to challenge you. We are going to face, folks, as Christians, one of these days, we're going to face an audit. Our works are going to be tried, not to determine whether or not we get to heaven. That's already been determined by our faith in Jesus Christ. But that doesn't make us, that doesn't get us by the judgment seat of Christ. See, there are two judgments in the Bible. There's the great white throne of judgment, that's talked about in Revelation 20, and that's for all the unredeemed, for all the unsaved. They're all going to stand before God, the books are going to be opened, the book of life, it's going to be shown and declared to them that their books are not in the book of life, and therefore whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's a judgment for the unredeemed. And we think, well, I'm glad I'm not unsaved, I'm glad I'm not going to be at that judgment, and thank God we're not going to be at that judgment. But that doesn't mean we're not having a judgment. We have a judgment that's separate from that. Psalm 1 says that sinners shall not stand in the congregation of the righteous. So there's two separate judgments, one for the unredeemed and one for the redeemed. You and I are going to face a judgment. Now, it's not a judgment to see whether we enter into heaven, as we said repeatedly. I want to make sure that's clear. That's already been determined by faith in Christ in this lifetime. If you receive Christ as your Savior, you go to heaven when you die. If you reject Him or neglect Him, it's not that you say no to Him, but you never say yes to Him. Then you go to that judgment called the Great White Throne of Judgment. But we are all, according to verse 10, as Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, writing to believers, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. I want to prepare you this morning for that audit. I want us to understand, and you understand when a preacher preaches a message like this, God has worked me over for the last week on this to make sure I'm ready to give it to you. Because if I don't apply it to myself first, it's not going to go anywhere after that. So I want to challenge all of us collectively this morning to understand that this is not it. We're saved, we're going to heaven, thank God for that. But before we get in, before we get the crown, so to speak, we are going to stand one at a time before the Lord Jesus Christ to give an account, it says, of the things done in the body. Look at one more verse before we begin, just back a few pages. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14 and verse number 10. These are the only two times this phrase, the judgment seat of Christ, appears in the Bible. And both of them refer to this event that's going to happen yet in the future. It is a judgment for all the redeemed. Those that are saved, that have already passed on, have not gone to this judgment yet. It will be a collective judgment of all the believers at the end time. And yet, one at a time, we will stand before the Lord. Romans 14, verse 10, Paul said this, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Again, here Paul writing to the believers in Rome, like the believers in Corinth, and like believers today. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You realize this morning that one of these days, you're going to give an account before God. I think of Peter at the Lord's trial before Pontius Pilate. And Peter warming his hands before the fire when one of the maidens came to him and said, you're one of those men that was with him in the garden. And Peter said, I was not. I know not the man. A little while later, she came back. She said, I'm sure of it. I'm sure you were one of them. He said, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know the man. Then the third time, those around the fire with him said, you know, there's something different about you. Your speech betrays you. You don't talk like we talk. You don't act like we act. You think you're holier than thou? There's something different about you. You must be one of his followers. And he said, the Bible says he began to curse and swear to fit in with the crowd and said, I don't know the man. You know what happened after that? Not a word was spoken. Not a thing was done. Other than the Lord Jesus Christ, as he's being led away from Pontius Pilate on that platform, turned and looked to Peter. And Peter's eyes met the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the minute their eyes met, Peter realized his failure. Peter realized his sin. And the Bible says he went out and he wept bitterly. I don't know how the judgment seat of Christ runs. I read in the New Testament, I read in the book of Acts about Felix and his judgment seat where Paul was brought before him. I read about Agrippa, I read about Caesar and the judgment seats and all that. But I know this, the Lord one of these days is going to be sitting on a throne and we one at a time are going to appear before him. I don't know what's going to be said or if anything even has to be said. It might be that the minute our eyes, our natural eyes as it were, our glorified body of course, but the minute our eyes meet his eyes, it might be that we realize every failure. We realize every incomplete task. We realize every sin that so easily beset us, as it tells us in Hebrews. And we weep. So a preacher, wait a minute, the Bible says that God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Well, that's not till later in the book of Revelation. We're going to give an account. I want to briefly this morning give you some things that we're probably going to give an account for. This is by no means thorough. And these are just things that are alliterated so that they're easy for us to remember. But as I cover these, I want you to just kind of write them down if you take notes, but write them down, look them over, think about them, and examine yourself. You know, the Bible tells us in Corinthians, examine yourselves. Examine yourselves before God examines us. And make sure we're going to be ready to give an account at the judgment seat of Christ. The first thing we will have to give an account of. Look over at 1 John chapter 1 if you would. Most of these are not going to have a verse associated with them. There's so many verses, but at least we'll start here in 1 John chapter 1. And verse number 9. You know the verse well. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9. Sometimes we use this verse to lead folks to Christ and there's nothing wrong with that. But I believe in its context this verse is written to a Christian. One that has already, that verse 1, that was from the beginning which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which are looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life. He's writing to believers, those that have already believed on Christ. And he says in verse number 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The first thing we're going to give an account for is unconfessed sin. Unconfessed sin. Now again, sin before salvation is gone. However old you were when you trusted Christ as your Savior, when you were born again, every sin from that day previous in your life was all put under the blood of Christ when you got saved. Thank God for that. Hallelujah. But in case you didn't realize this, you didn't stop sinning the day you got saved. Paul said, in my body that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. The good that I would, I do not, and the bad that I would not, that I do. Here is the greatest Christian outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest Christian that ever lived that said, I still find a war in my members, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Paul struggled with sin. Every believer in Christ struggles with sin after salvation. So the sins before we got saved are all under the blood of Christ. They're all forgiven and forgotten. The sins that we commit after salvation are forgiven, but not forgotten. Unless we confess our sins. Then he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, again, I don't want you to get confused, please. If you're saved, you're saved. You're going to heaven when you die. But unconfessed sin will be confronted at the judgment seat of Christ. When I say unconfessed sin, I don't mean to a priest. I don't mean to a religious leader. I mean to God. You and I are to confess our sins before God. Psalm 51 verse 3, you know Psalm 51, David had committed his atrocious sin with Bathsheba. And in Psalm 51 we read about his prayer of penitence. And in Psalm 51 verse 3, David says to God, or he says to, in Psalm 51, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. If you're a Christian, you know what your sin is. You know what you struggle with. You know what the devil uses in your life? Again, I go to Hebrews, the sin that so easily besets us. None of us are perfect. None of us are flawless. None of us are sinless. There's only been one person that was ever sinless, and that was the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The rest of us struggle in this life. So what are we to do with those sins that we commit in the body? Those things that we think about that we ought not think about. Those things that we gaze upon, we ought not gaze upon. Those things our ears hear that we should not listen to. Those words that come out of our mouth that should never come out of our mouth. Whatever it is that we're doing, where places we shouldn't go. What do we do about that after it's over? We confess it to God. God wants that kind of a daily relationship. God wants that kind of confession. That's what fellowship with God is all about. As a father raising children, when they messed up, I wanted them to come to me. I wanted them to tell me. You know, if they came to me when they did something wrong and messed up, and believe me, my children, I remember my son, they were going from here up to Michigan and they got 2 speeding tickets in the same night. 2 of them in the same night. The 2 brothers, they were driving together up there. We'd already gone up. They had to work their jobs. They went up and that's just the way they were. Thank God they're not like that now, but they were back then. I want my children to come and tell me, hey dad, I'd rather find out from them than when the summons for court comes in the mail for them. And when they tell me, I'm much more compassionate than if I find out the other way. Our God is a loving heavenly Father. He's not harsh. He's not hard. He's a loving heavenly Father. And when we sin, when we break His law, He wants us simply to come and tell Him. He's not going to hit us over the head with a holy 2x4. He's not going to condemn us, but He's going to speak to us on our level, encourage us and say, I'm glad you came to me about this. I'm glad you talked to me, because our unconfessed sins are going to mount up at the judgment seat of Christ. Now again, I can't explain how all that works, but I know this, I'd like to have a clean slate when I get there. I'd like for the Lord to go back on my spreadsheet and look and say, all right, I'm going to judge you for your unconfessed sin and say, hey, there isn't any there. I doubt that'll happen. But the best thing we can do is try to keep that slate clean. Christian, you're going to sin. God's not giving us permission to do so, but He understands that in this flesh we're going to from time to time. So what do we do when it happens? We immediately confess. We immediately get on our knees and tell God. I mean, you could be driving down your car and some thought pops into your mind and you say, where in the world did that come from? And that's legitimate, isn't it? Right then say, God, forgive me. God, I don't know where that came from or what I did to maybe plant that in there. But Lord, whatever it is, I'm sorry. I don't want to think like that. Unconfessed sin. Can we examine our lives? Understanding that those unconfessed sins are going to pop up. They're going to pop up. You think they're buried? You think they're gone? You think nobody knows? They're going to pop up at the judgment seat of Christ. Unconfessed sin. A second thing that will pop up. And again, these are given in just a way that are easy for me to preach them to you. Are unkept commands. Unkept commands. When the Lord tells us to do something and we don't do it, you say, well, that'll never appear again. I'm afraid it might. Or God tells you not to do something and you do it anyways and say, well, I got by with that. Everything went okay. It didn't. Unkept commands. Touch not the unclean thing, the Bible says. He tells us to be separate from the world. And we say, well, that's okay. You know, I kind of like this part or that part. Unkept commands. One day we'll be given an account for. You're comfortable with this one because you're here this morning. Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another and so much the more as you see the day approaching. God commands us to gather together in an assembly to worship Him. It's not God's desire for us to forsake church. And so we come together, we unite together, we sing together, we pray together, we listen to the teaching, the preaching of the Word of God, we get fed together. God commands us to do that. Many Christians don't think that's important. Many Christians think they can make it without it. Can I tell you this from experience? not as a preacher, but as a Christian from experience, I've never seen one person that could make it in the Christian life without church. And now he said, well, preacher, you're a preacher. No, I'm not speaking as the pastor of the church. I'm speaking as a Christian for 45 years. I have seen those that think they're a one man on an island or one woman and they can make it on their own, a Christian, without the fellowship of saints. And can I tell you this? They can't. They might think they are. But boy, when they get to that judgment seat of Christ and appear before God, they're going to find out how empty it really was. Unkept commands. How about things like this? Pray without ceasing. How is our prayer life? How often do we communicate with God? God's commanded us to pray. I'm not talking about breakfast, lunch, and supper prayers. I'm talking about communication with God throughout the week. For everything that we face, for everything we experience, for everything that comes along our way, God is in heaven wanting to communicate with us. I always stare into that screen on that little telephone all the time. That smartphone, we stare into that screen and communicate through it all the time. And yet there is an almighty, eternal, powerful God in heaven wanting to communicate with us, and we don't have time for Him. Unkept commands. He has said, you shall be witnesses unto me. He has sent us into this world to be a testimony to others. How is this world going to hear about Jesus Christ if not through believers? They're not going to go turn on the radio, the television. They're not going to just pop up in church someday. The only way they're going to get it is if another believer or if a believer communicates to them the gospel. That's why we fill our gospel rack with tracts. Dustin was just talking before church this morning, and I don't mean to pick on him, but he's telling me as a truck driver, he goes all over the place during the week, and he was showing me a certain tract that we got out there that he said he likes to use as he goes into the truck stops and plants them in different places and puts them there. That's what we've been commanded to do. We've been commanded to reach out to this world with the gospel of Christ. Can you imagine, folks? This is intimidating to me. I don't know how it is to you. But to take my daily schedule of 24 hours and go over it and look at it and then look at how much time I'm spending in these things that the Bible says are promises that God has commandments that God has expected us to keep, and then look at our day and see how empty it is. Can I challenge you this morning? God's going to give us an audit. I hesitate to mention this one because you always hear it in church, tithing. God has asked us to return to Him one-tenth of that which He blesses us with. One-tenth. One-tenth. And yet we struggle with that. It's not a new thing. All the way back in the Old Testament, in the book of Malachi, God said to those people, the nation of Israel, you robbed me. And they said, wherein have we robbed thee? Didn't make any sense to them. How do you rob God? Stealing something from the church, from the temple? How do you rob God? He said, no, you've robbed me in tithes and in offerings. God has commanded us, requested, told us, out of everything He gives to us, He wants one-tenth of that back to show our love and appreciation for Him. And one of these days, there's going to be a holy IRS audit up in heaven. And God's going to look at the books and see if we were faithfully keeping His commands. The judgment seat of Christ is to examine unconfessed sin, unkept commands. Thirdly, unfulfilled promises. Unfulfilled promises. Have you ever made a promise? Is this a rhetorical question? Have you ever made a promise you didn't keep? Is there anyone that's ever kept every promise they've ever made? Sometimes circumstances prevent us from fulfilling our word. We ought to be people of our word. We ought to be people that do everything we say we're going to do. We ought to carry through. Even if it's delayed a little bit, at least we ought to do it. Remember the Lord said to that one fellow, he said, the father went out and said to one man, go do this. And he said no, but later went out and did it. And he said to one, do it. And he said yes, but didn't go out and do it. And the Lord said, which one was more right than the other? The one that went out and did it. Doesn't matter if you make the promise, it matters whether you fulfill the promise. Have you ever made a promise to God? Lord, I'll do better at this. Lord, I'll be more faithful at that. Lord, I'll give you more of my time. I'll give you more of my attention. I'll read my Bible through this year. I will witness to my neighbor, invite them to church. Lord, I'll do this for a church member I know that's in need and struggling. I'll be a blessing and a help to them. Have you ever made a promise to God and not kept through it? All those promises are going to pop up again. Now, I really believe this. I really believe the judgment seat of Christ is not going to be a harsh judgment. I even think the great white throne of judgment is not going to be a harsh judgment. Yes, God's going to have the books open. Those that are not found written in the book of life are going to be cast into the lake of fire. But I don't believe it's going to be an angry, harsh, mad God that's laughing while they're cast into an eternal fire. I think it's going to be a God with a broken heart that says, I did everything I possibly could to keep you from going there. I gave my only son. He died on Calvary's cross. You rejected him. I have no option here. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. I don't believe it's an angry, harsh God that says those words. I believe that the judgment seat of Christ is not like he's waiting on you and I. He says, all right, I'm looking for that unconfessed sin. I'm looking for those unkept commands. I'm looking for those unfilled. I don't think he's looking for them, but they're naturally going to come up because we're all going to give an account of ourselves. For the things done in the body, whether it be good or bad. Unfulfilled promises. Have you ever gone to the altar after the preachers preached the Word of God and knelt there realizing there was something in your life that needed adjusting? It's not murder. It's not bank robbery. It's not that, but something in our lives. When you and I get to the point in our Christian life where we don't think we need any more adjusting, then the Holy Spirit's no longer speaking to our hearts. Because that man that wrote the Bible that said, I am the chiefest of sinners, wrote that 27 years after he trusted Christ as his Savior. The longer he was saved, the more corrupt he realized his flesh was. And if you and I are saved, we're going to have to, God's always speaking to us about correcting this and adjusting that. And we come to the altar or we sit in our pew or wherever we're at and we say, God, I'll take care of that. I'll deal with that. You've spoken to my heart. Father, thank you for speaking to my heart. Thank you for taking the time to speak to me individually and convicting me or challenging me about this area of my life. I promise I will take care of that. Have you ever done that and not fulfilled the promise? If you can remember what those things are, may I challenge you this morning? Go back and fulfill them. Because at the judgment seat of Christ, we will give an account for unfulfilled promises. Number four, an unconcerned mind. An unconcerned mind. We know the facts. We know the Bible declaration. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And we understand this, that when we leave this place this afternoon at noon, many of you will go out to a restaurant to eat. And the people that give you the menu, that seat you, that take your order, that prepare your food, that take your card or your money at the end of it, the great majority of those people are lost and without Jesus Christ. And you and I need to be concerned. Oh, thank God for the day the person told you about Christ. I thank God the day that my Marine Corps sergeant asked me if I knew where I was going to go when I died, and I had no idea how to answer that question. But he asked me that because he was concerned for my soul. Now I have an obligation to turn that around and be concerned for the souls of others. And yet so often we go from Monday to Tuesday to Wednesday to Thursday to Friday to Saturday. So often I go from Monday to Tuesday to Wednesday to Thursday to Friday and don't speak to anybody about faith in Christ. Don't give a gospel tract. Don't invite somebody to church. How will I then stand before God and say, yes, God, I was concerned with the souls of lost men and women. Here at Bible Baptist Church, we're big on missions. Every letter you see on both of these walls are 47, 48 missionaries that we send money to every month to keep them on the mission field, preaching the gospel, reaching people over there. And we rejoice when we get a letter back and it says, from China, this person or that person trusted Christ. Here we baptized two in Mongolia or here. And we rejoice that the work's being done over there. The work's being done over there by people that are doing it there because we can't be there. But who's going to do the work here? I thank God that on Sunday night when we take our offering, we put money in and all that money is used to support these missionaries. But that's not the end of our responsibility. We don't put that money in and say, hey, I have preached the gospel. Now you have by supporting those missionaries. And I like what one fellow said, that when you support missionaries all around the world, the sun never sets on your witness. When we're asleep at night, someone on the other side of the world that we support is out there preaching the gospel to somebody. But our responsibility is for those around us here. He said, go to Jerusalem before you go to Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. We need to reach our Jerusalem. We need to be concerned about those that are without Christ in our family, among our friends, among our neighbors. Do you have an unconcerned mind? Do we look at people and just see people? Or do we see souls that are going to spend an eternity somewhere? An unconcerned mind. Number five, and I'll tell you there's only six, so bear with me. Number five, an uncaring heart. An uncaring heart. I'm going back to Romans chapter 14 where that phrase, the judgment seat of Christ, appeared. Romans chapter 14 and verse 10. Notice the context of this verse. It says, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But the beginning of the verse says this, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We need to have an unconcerned mind. We talked about that toward the lost. We need to make sure we don't have an uncaring heart toward the saved. We need to have compassion. One for another. Especially when it comes to the household of faith. We bear one another's burdens. We noticed this morning the empty seats from those that usually sit in their places. And I could go around here and name all kinds of folks that are missing this morning. I don't say that in a you know what I think? I think it's the flu. That's gotten so many people sick, and I know some of them, that's where they, but there's holes in lots of places where people are usually sitting this morning. You know what a caring heart says? I hope they're okay. I'm going to pray for them this week. I'll give them a phone call, make sure everything's all right. We need to have a caring heart one for another. That's what unites the church. That's what made the church in the book of Acts such a powerful church. They had a concerned mind for the lost, and they had a caring heart for those of themselves. You and I need to have that kind of compassion, that kind of care, that kind of charity. I like that word in the Bible, charity. It's not the same as the word love. If it was, it'd be translated love. You know what charity is? It's love in action. That chapter about the tinkling cymbals and the bells and all that. But if I have not charity, not love, but charity, love in action. You hear people say all the time, I love him. I love 12-year-old, 13-year-old girls. Oh, I just love him. You have no idea what, it's a whole different subject. Never mind. I don't want to get off on something else. But we use that word love very easily. Charity is love in action. When the love you claim to have motivates you to do something, we need to have charity one toward another. When it comes to the family of God, when it comes to the people of God, we have our eyes out for others. Not look not every man upon his own things, but upon the things of others. Now, that's not talking about a covetous attitude of wanting what others have, but it's making sure others have what they need. that as our needs are being met, we are a blessing to other people also. Have a caring heart. It stretches a little bit, but I think of that parable of the Good Samaritan. That while the two religious men looked and saw him and gazed upon him broken and bleeding there on the ground, it took that Samaritan to come by and wrap up his wounds, put him on a donkey, take him to the inn, pay the innkeeper and say, whatever more it costs you than what I'm giving you, I'll take care of that. That's a caring heart. Do we care one for another? Do we have an uncaring heart? Then finally, number six, and this one's rough. Unproductive time. Unproductive time. The song says, wasted years, oh how foolish. We think about the prodigal son there in Luke 15. Boy, we rejoice that he came back from the far country and his father was waiting for him. And before he could get there and open his mouth and say, Father, I'm no more worthy to be thy son. The father reached his arms around him, grabbed him by the neck, kissed him, put a robe on him, put shoes on his feet and a ring on his finger, brought him back and killed the fatted calf, and they celebrated. Oh, thank God for that wonderful part of the story. But all the wasted years in the far country, as he wasted his substance on riotous living, as he endured the famine and struggled through the days and the times, wasted, unproductive time. I was reading recently through the book of Ruth, and again the same theme, Elimelech, Ruth's husband, left Bethlehem, the house of bread, to go on into the land of Moab because there was famine in Bethlehem. He should have stuck it out. Should have stayed in Bethlehem. But instead, because of the circumstances, he packed his family together and he moved down to Moab. What met him there? Oh, there was plenty. But there was more disaster than there was blessing. He died there after a little while. His two sons died there after 10 years. And Ruth, after losing her husband and her sons in that foreign land, heard that God had blessed Bethlehem with an abundance of bread. And she said, I'm going back to my people. You remember the story? Ruth went back with her. Orpah decided to stay there in the land of Moab with her people. But Ruth finally went back. Back to the place that they never should have left. That for 10 years she lost her husband and her sons. And then got back to her promised land and her inheritance had been taken over by others. She had to try to get it back again. 10 wasted years. Unproductive time. I think of it this way, and our young people understand it more this way. On Friday you get ready to go home for the weekend and the teacher says, all right, we're having a test on Monday. You go home Friday, and well, there's too much to do Friday night. So you meet with your friends, you go out and do some things, you have some fun. Saturday morning you sleep in because it's the only day you get to sleep in. You gotta get up early for church Sunday. So you sleep in on Saturday. When you finally get up, oh, there's games to play, there's things to do, there's all kinds of entertainment things. And so you spend your time doing that on Saturday. Sunday you get up and you go to church, then you eat, then you go back home and rest up a little bit. Sunday night you just kind of relax, knowing school's tomorrow. And then at the last minute, Sunday night about 9 or 9:30, does this happen in your house? Sunday night about 9 or 9:30, oh, I've got a test tomorrow. You do. Why didn't you tell me that on Friday? Why didn't you prepare for that on Friday or on Saturday, on Sunday? Why did you wait till Sunday? Well, I was having too much fun. Too many things to do. You know, folks, that's how most of us are going through life right now. We're going to have a test. We're going to give an account of ourselves at the judgment seat of Christ. But you know what? That's not till Monday. We still got the weekend in front of us. Now for us, it's a long weekend. 60, 70, 80 years. But we keep putting that off thinking, well, that won't happen. Then you go in Monday morning and you're sweating drops of blood because now you've got to take a test you weren't ready for. Too busy having fun. Most Christians right now are too busy having fun. We're not concerned with unconfessed sin. We're not worried about unkept commands. We haven't thought about unfulfilled promises in a long time. We have an unconcerned mind toward the lost and an uncaring heart toward the redeemed. And we're guilty of much, much, much unproductive time. This morning, as we look about those things, would God speak to your heart? In one of those different areas at least, would God show you, here's something you need to deal with. Here's something that I'm trying to impress upon you. Again, I don't preach this to belittle you. I don't preach this to be harsh. I preach this as one sinner to another, reminding us all that we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I'm thankful I don't have to stand there for you. I don't have to give an account for you. And you should be glad you don't have to give an account for me. We're all going to give an account for ourselves. So what should we do? Make sure we don't have any of these things in our life and in our heart. But at the best of our ability, our human ability, filled with the Spirit of God, we are preparing for that judgment seat of Christ. We're ready to face that audit. We're ready to take that test. Because Paul said this, and I close again, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, speak to hearts this morning in a way that only you can. I've attempted, Lord, to the best of my human ability to communicate your word. But Father, we are dependent upon the Holy Spirit of God to really take it and apply it to our hearts. We know, God, the devil likes to pluck the word away. He'd like us to disregard it, not think about it, not consider it. But Father, you want the seed that's been sown of the word of God in our heart to bring forth fruit. And so, Lord, may we examine our hearts and lives, and Father, all of us, I understand this morning, are guilty, are fall far short in at least one or two or three or four, or if not all these areas. And Lord, may we just be honest enough this morning to confess it to you, Lord, and recognize the reality that one of these days we're going to stand before you. Father, we look forward to the day we meet you and your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in glory. Lord, we anticipate that, but help us to be mindful of the fact that before we enjoy the glories of heaven, there's going to be an account given. Speak as only you can this morning, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing a verse or two of invitation here in just a moment. What page do we have, brother? Page 390 in the songbook. Some are already here at the altar. If God should challenge your heart, we encourage you to come this morning. Get things clean, maybe right there in the pew where you are. If there's one of those areas that's touched you, if God's spoken to your heart, take care of that as we sing page 390.